There is a trend in our society in which people spend a lot of time tired. Are you tired? I mean, I know you guys are tired. I mean, I know it's been kind of a crazy weekend, especially for, well, for a lot of you. I know, you know, Joe had planned a lock-in on Friday night without realizing he was going to have to work at Subway that night and then be up all night and then go help the Bonzoff set up sound equipment for the Sand Hills Alive thing. And so by the end of, well, then there was that football thing, and then you walked in this morning and you're like, yes. So, yes, the reality is that, you know, we're often tired for valid reasons. But far too many of us, far too many of you walk around with this air of tiredness. I am guilty. Sometimes I'm physically tired. Sometimes the world has beaten me down, and I allow it to affect my demeanor. I allow it to affect my spirit. And so I want to talk about rest for your soul. I have this funny picture. I have a cousin named Donnie, and I remember when he was really small, we were doing something in the backyard, and they were playing really hard, and he sat down on the table with a forlorn expression on his face and said, "My heart hurts." And I don't think he meant physically. I think somebody had made fun of him or something. And, there are times where I think that expression really describes where we find ourselves. I want to go to a scripture that I read. I think I read this one last week. But I want to focus on the last phrase here. Hebrews 12, 1-3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." It's one thing to be tired. It's another thing to be weary and lose heart. I've been there. I know you've been there. Maybe you're still there. Are you on the verge of losing heart? You know, if I was to be transparent with you, I have those moments sometimes in ministry. When you're trying to motivate volunteers and get people together. And sometimes it's silly things like vacuum cleaners that don't work right because they've been eaten up by carpet fibers. Other times it's trying to organize a work day and only two or three people show up and you think to yourself, don't people want to invest in this church? But the question I want to ask you is, are you tired? Do you even know why you're tired? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it spiritual? Likely it's a combination of all three. The truth is this, and here's your first, I think I forgot to put this in there. If you're waiting for your circumstances to change, actually go back a bit. Was there another slide we missed? I wonder if I erased that slide. Okay, the truth is this, write this on the back. If you're waiting for your circumstances to change so that you can stop being tired, you're going to be tired for a very long time. If you are waiting for your circumstances to change in order for you to stop being tired, you're going to be tired for a very long time. You're going to have to learn to find rest in the midst of the busyness and the craziness of this world, and you're going to have to realize that a weary spirit cannot be rejuvenated by physical means. Can't. Television will not rejuvenate your spirit. I guarantee it. Might not be a bad way to pass some time. Well, no, I take that back. Vacations, as fun as they are, I mean, I'm going to take my family on a Mondo vacation and I'm going to try to not think the whole time about how much it's costing. That won't even rejuvenate your spirit. Days off. Sometimes you take a day off and you're more frustrated after the day off than you were when you started because it didn't go the way you wanted. It's like the perfect Christmas that you never quite have. Where did Thomas Kincaid go when you need him? I need him to paint my Christmas for me. You know, it doesn't work that way. And while all of these things can be helpful, if you continually look to them as a means to an end, you're going to find yourself constantly being disappointed over and over again by how little your soul is actually restored. So here's the truth about rest. And now we're on the first slide, because apparently I forgot to make some slides. This guy was tired. We are very often focused on the desire to seek rest and relaxation. Unfortunately, it's usually the wrong kind of rest. Mired in selfishness and motivated by weariness. You can quote me on this one. We're very often focused. We seek rest and relaxation as like the ultimate goal. We think that's the American dream, you know, but we're seeking the wrong kind of rest because it's motivated by selfishness and it's motivated by weariness. It's hard to have a good day of rest when you are so tired. When the day of rest comes, you're like comatose on the couch. That's not much of a day of rest because it doesn't treat the problem. And maybe in light of this, the question is more, are we talking about relaxation or are we talking about rejuvenation? Relaxation, which is fine, but unless your relaxation contributes to rejuvenating you, we as human beings can't run full tilt forever, and we need to be rejuvenated physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Matthew 11:28-30. Here's Jesus' prescription. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when you think of a yoke, you think of oxen being tethered together by a big wooden yoke. Try to connect this to Jewish culture a little bit. It's been said that the rabbis, when they had a student, a little bit like the Jedi Padawan relationship for all of you Star Wars fans, but the rabbis would have what was called the rabbi's yoke, which the student would basically kind of wander around, and the way that they learned from the rabbi is they would often just imitate the rabbi, which to me seemed a little bit silly. But there were times where the student would be so focused on imitating the rabbi that he would do some of the mundane things that the rabbi was doing as well. Some of the rabbis who maybe weren't motivated by the most sanctified means perhaps got a little bit of a delight out of having their students do the silly things that they were doing. And that was called the rabbi's yoke. And sometimes it was, you know, when Jesus talks to the Pharisees about you heap on rules and regulations on top of those who follow you, and you're not even willing to follow those yourselves, and you make them twice the son of hell as you are. You know, this is a little bit about what Jesus talking about. If they weren't careful, instead of becoming a process by which they learned to become a teacher for Israel, it became a lesson in imitative futility. Wandering around, just doing everything. The rabbi ties his shoe, I tie my shoe. The rabbi eats a grape, I eat a grape. The rabbi scratches his nose, I scratch my nose. You know, it just becomes ridiculous. And so when Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, if you follow me, and this might be difficult for some people to grasp because I think the idea, how can I be Christ-like? How can I ever be like Jesus Christ? Jesus is like, I want you to understand my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you are weary, take my yoke and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There is a rest that you can find for your soul in the pursuit of imitating Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, it's not meant to be a legalistic thing. It's not meant to be something that is impossible or even difficult. The pursuit of that goal is something that refreshes and rejuvenates everything about who you are because your eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ. So that brings me to my second point. There is no true rest apart from Jesus. There is no true rest apart from Jesus, which is why people who don't know the Lord will spend their lives pursuing leisure and pleasure and rest and relaxation, and they will never, ever be satisfied. we watch a lot of episodes of House Hunters, House Hunters International. You know, and the theme for a lot of people's lives really is they're looking for a little piece of heaven on earth. I got news for you, folks. Heaven on earth doesn't exist. That's going to be in heaven. Heaven exists in heaven. And we can find great places. And I think it's our relationship with Christ that helps us enjoy the little bits of heaven on earth that we can find for what it is. But it's that connection with Christ that allows us to have our soul rejuvenated, whether we're in the middle of Gordon or downtown Denver or on an island in Hawaii or in the Arctic or in South Africa. I mean, it doesn't really matter our proximity or location. What are you doing with Jesus where you're at? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Hebrews 4, 1 through 5. The writer in Hebrews says, therefore, since the promise of entering into his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, let me preface this. I could have read quite a bit more, but the writer in Hebrews here is talking about the account in the Old Testament of the Israelite people they've been given the promised land. I mean, God has promised them the promised land. That's why it was called the promised land, because he promised it to them. Okay, so they came out of Egypt, and they're on the edge of the promised land. And this is the land that God promised Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your descendants. And so Moses frees the Israelites. They come to the bank of the river. And here it is. It's finally here, this land flowing with milk and honey, whatever that means. It sounds sticky. But anyway, this land flowing with milk and honey, and it's this wonderful land. And what happens? The Israelites pick 12 spies to go into the land, check it out, scope it out, and they come back. And 10 of the 12 said, this place is inhabited. They're powerful people. They've got walled cities. They're giants. There is no way we can take this land. Caleb and Joshua are the only two that said, well, God promised it to us. We've just got to go in and do it. We just got to go in and take it. We've just got to trust that what he told us is the truth and go in and take that land. And the other 10 were like, nope, and they were outvoted. And as a result, what happened? The Israelites spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness away from their promised land. They did not enter into that rest. But understand, when they finally did enter into the promised land, and it was meant to be their rest, there was work that needed to be done in order for them to gain their rest. So let's talk about that. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is basically alluding to in this whole passage. So, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. No, we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. So God is talking about the frustration of having offered rest for his people. And how they didn't enter it, not because he kept them from entering it, because they chose not to believe that what he said was true. He made a promise. They didn't believe the promise, and they didn't enter his rest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and you make Jesus Christ your Savior, you are entering into that rest. Now, what happens? The third point is simply this: God promises rest for his people. And it's not just in heaven. It's actually for now. It's actually for right now. This rest that God wants you to experience is something that he wants you to experience in your life today. There is a prerequisite, however. That's a fancy word that says there's stuff you got to do ahead of time in order to get what God has promised. I think that's the dictionary definition of prerequisite. Not really. Let's read Hebrews 4. Let's keep reading, 6 through 11. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So you see the parallels here of the people being afraid or not wanting to go into the promised land. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, which I think is today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also enters from his own work, also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So here's the real catch, the real caveat, if you will, that entering into his rest requires faith and action and even, gasp, work. I know, it's terrible. Entering into his rest requires faith and action. And I paired that because, you know, in some ways I could have just said faith, but I want you to understand that the kind of faith I'm talking about is when you believe something so strongly, you act upon it. So entering into God's rest requires faith and action, or faith in action, and even work. Oh, in fact, on your handout it says faith in action, so there you go. I knew I wasn't crazy. At least I thought I wasn't. It requires a response. A lot of us want rest, but we're not willing to do some of the things that it requires ahead of time. There's often some work that needs to be done, some obedience that needs to be filled, some things that need to be put into place, because then you can really enjoy that rest. Because you can look back on a job well done and say, you know what, that was good. That was good. We can take a little break from that now. In fact, here is the plea. In Numbers 14, 6 through 9, when the 12 spies came back, very aware of the fact that God had promised this land to the Israelites. And the other 10 guys were like, we can't do this. They're too big, they're too strong, they're too powerful. We're toast. And Joshua and Caleb were like, no, God has given this to us. This is what they said. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. Oh, here's a joke for you. Who in the Bible had no parents? Joshua, son of Nun. Okay, anyway, I'll let you think about that. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land, we should resurrect that tradition. When we're really distraught, just start tearing our clothes. Okay, let's not do that. All right. They tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. That was their plea, and it was good advice. And it was like, whoosh, in one ear, out the other, and the Israelites, because of fear, because of what they saw, decided not to respond to the promise of God. Often that's what keeps us from entering into the rest, from doing things that would rejuvenate us. We'll talk about that in a minute. In Hebrews 4:14, let's go back to Hebrews 4 again. The writer says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess because of what Jesus has done. Point five is this. Jesus already did most of the work. We need to learn to do what is required of us so we can actually enjoy his rest. Now, I've been talking about rest in kind of vague terms at this point. I'm going to try to make it a little more practical. I want to try to bring it home. But keep in mind that Jesus has done, well, somebody maybe from a theological perspective could argue that Jesus did all the work, which in a way, yes, he did. But there are some things that we're required to do, some things that we need to do if we're going to enjoy the rest. It's just not going to come to us on a silver platter. This is about obedience. This is about, yeah, I know. This is about obedience. This is about follow through. Here's a good verse in Galatians 6, 9 that kind of brings part of this home. Paul writes, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's interesting how sometimes even doing work can be rejuvenating when it's the right kind. And you see those kind of results. I want to give you some tips on rest. Here's my rest tips. Now, you don't have any place to write this, and so any of these that really speak to you, you go ahead and you get the back. The back is blank. You can put some stuff on the back of that. And physically, my suggestion is sleep, even if you don't have time. Because I'll hear that phrase a lot, but I don't have time. Well, you better figure out a way to find time. Otherwise, you're going to implode or explode, and we don't want to see either. Sleep. Even if you don't have time, do take time off. So regardless of what I said about vacations and TV and things not rejuvenating your spirit, there are some times you just got to take a day off and chill a bit. So do take time off, even if you don't have time. And this is a faith thing. Just like, I'll probably have to do another tithing sermon one of these days, but just like God says, look, test me. If you'll give your 10%, don't see if I won't bless your 90% more than the 100%. If God says, take some rest, figure out a way to take some rest and let the other details take care of itself. I know the windmills need to be shut off and the cows need to be fed and the trucks need to be trucked and the kids. And look, just figure out a way to take some time off and trust that God is going to make you do, he's going to make it possible for you to get the work done. I guarantee, you know, I've had conversations with some of you about those days when you knew you should have taken some time off and you didn't, and now the whole day, just somebody might as well just flushed it. You know, I mean, it was, yeah. There is faith involved, there is. But do take that time off. God challenges us to do it. Science has proven we need it. And so if you don't do these things physically, you're at risk. Because physically, spiritually, emotionally, we're all connected. Mentally, how to keep from being mental. Learn to focus your mind on good things so that you don't constantly dwell on worry, anxiety, and other negatives. Taking a mental holiday doesn't work real well because if you try to think about nothing, I guarantee you the enemy will there to stuff all kinds of bad in it. You got to almost purposefully put your mind, I mean, you got to read a good book. You got to focus on some scripture. You got to listen to some music that's going to lift you up. You have got to learn to focus on things like Paul says, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is admirable, whatsoever is excellent or praiseworthy. Think on these things. It's the only way you're going to get your mind rejuvenated. Emotionally, mentally, it's all there. But let's get to the nitty-gritty. I just want to use the word nitty-gritty. That's two words. I don't think you ever use the word nitty by itself, though, do you? It's kind of like words like whelmed. If you're overwhelmed or underwhelmed, can you just be whelmed? It's just a question. Why do you drive on the parkway and park on the driveway? All right, spiritually, pray, even if you don't have time. Read scripture, even if you don't have time. Because I guarantee you, you'll make time for what's important to you. Spend time with the Lord, even if you don't have time. Gets a little harder. Be involved in your church, even if you don't have time. Understand that Sunday morning, like, you don't get brownie points with God because you're here now. I'm sorry, there's no brownie points with God. It's like, but I've got like 5,000 points. I went to church. Maybe your wife will give you a point, guys, but I mean, no. A point, not 1,500. A point, one point. Be involved in your church. That means more than just, I mean, there's maybe a small group, volunteer, help out, do something, you know. But even farther than that, give time to kingdom building. That's finding who you are in Christ and using your talents to further the kingdom of God. And that's more than just a painting day or a work day. That's investing in a relationship with somebody that has eternal rewards and value and discipleship and growth and seeing other people grow in their relationship with God. Give time to kingdom building even if you don't have time. Do God's work. Volunteer. For your church, seek out the lost. Build relationships with people that need Jesus. Oftentimes, I've noticed, here's my final point, things that can seem like a lot of work will actually rejuvenate your spirit. Things that can seem like a lot of work. Man, when I'm sitting down with somebody and they have sought me out and they're looking for, they're just hungry for God and they are just at a point in their life where they're at the end of their rope and they are just eating up the truth. I can spend 2-3 hours with somebody like that and we can talk and work through things and I can come away from that and be so rejuvenated, I don't need a vacation. And you're going to find that in life. When you do things that matter, that's the rest your soul needs. And that just makes everything else that much easier. You can actually enjoy that day off because you've spent time investing in the kingdom and you're seeing those results. I pray this helps you this week in your pursuit of rest and your pursuit of relaxation, but better yet, in pursuit of spiritual rejuvenation as God brings rest to your soul, because that's what he wants for you. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for the opportunity to come together today. And I pray, God, that we really begin to tap into this idea that your desire for us is to live in your rest. Even though the Israelites, when they finally did get into the promised land, even though it was a promise, God, we know that there was still work. There were battles that needed to be fought. But you promised to be there. You promised to take them through that process and be there and go before them. And God, sometimes I think we're so focused on trying to get a day off or some time to ourselves that we short ourselves the blessing of being spiritually rejuvenated by doing the work that you've called us to do, not realizing that oftentimes that work brings us the rest that we desire. God, help us to pursue you with everything in our being, because unless we do that, there will never be any real rest. God, thank you for being the God that renews our youth, that helps us to rise up on wings like eagles. God, and we can walk and not be weary and not faint. God, I pray that we're able to exhibit our trust in you and our faith in you by being obedient to your calling, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, so that all these things might then be added. Help us, God, to be obedient to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you look tired. You look tired. You need rest. Do you need rest? God bless. Have a great week. We'll see you again soon.